Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Ourselves, or we can find ourselves in, are really never enjoyable. We've kind of been talking about this all week. Are they ever enjoyable? You can't move forward. You can't move backward. There's nothing you can do. You feel kind of set. They can be not just not enjoyable. They often can be painful for those who are in them, painful for those who are walking in these moments. And one of the things that is, amen, kind of challenging is, I've said this of folks who go to Bible college. Bible college is wonderful. And for those who are studying to be in ministry, want to be in ministry, I highly recommend it. There's a lot of principle. There's a lot of theory. There's a lot of things that you can learn from that. But a lot of it is principle and theory. And when you get out of Bible college, I always said, you know, when you're there as a freshman, you know everything. As a sophomore, you realize there's some stuff you don't know. As a junior, you kind of realize, wow, there's a lot I don't know. And then as a senior, you say, I don't know anything. And then they push you out. And you know, it's a joy because you get a lot of principle, you get a lot of theory, you get a lot of, you know, hey, when this happens, here's how you handle it, here's how you do. But then after you get out of school, often what you find yourself in is you're not dealing with theories and principles, you're dealing with people and emotions. And that's a whole different world. And sometimes as a minister, I think one of the most challenging things of ministry is when you're invited into a in-the-meantime moment with somebody, somebody's adversity, somebody's heartache, somebody's loss that you kind of walk into. And it's especially challenging when you're a young minister and you kind of feel like I'm supposed to have the answers. I'm supposed to know just what to say. And sometimes you don't. But when you're there, people often expect you to. And many of you know that, not that you're all ministers, but sometimes as friends, you've been in those moments with people where you've walked in and you know that there's just, you don't know what to say when words aren't enough. People have questions that they wrestle with, and what is amazing sometimes is when someone is in the meantime moment and they're wrestling with their pain and they're struggling with their pain and they're asking you why and they're asking what to do, what they don't often know is that you often have some of the same questions. And you wrestle sometimes with some of the same things. There aren't instant answers. There aren't always quick fixes. And I think sometimes the younger you are, the more perplexing it is. And sometimes silence and presence is more powerful than trying to say something and saying the wrong words. Now, when you first come out of Bible college, this was very tough for me. I've done this now for 23 years, and you learn a little bit along the way. But a couple years ago, I'll just give you an example of what I'm talking about. A couple of years ago, I had done a funeral, and there was a gentleman who had played the piano at the funeral. And I met him, talking with a very nice guy, and we had kind of gone on. It was about, I don't know, 4 or 5 months later, I heard that this gentleman was sick and was in the hospital. And I didn't attend our church. I just met him once at the funeral. I thought, you know what, I'm going to ride out there. I'm going to see him. I'm going to go visit him. I'm going to pray with him. Seemed like a really super nice guy. I'm just going to go encourage him. And so I drive out to the hospital, get out of the car. I kind of walk into the room. And you ever walked into the room and realized you walked into something? Well, that's what happened to me. I walked into something. I walk in and his wife is there. Their daughter is there. A doctor and a nurse are there. And the wife looks at me and says, oh, Pastor, I'm so glad you're here for this. In my mind, I'm thinking, for this? And what I didn't know is I knew he was sick. I didn't realize how sick he really was. And I got there just in time for them to say, why don't you pray for him, and we're going to unplug. Now, I'm not their pastor. Their pastor should have been there. I don't know why he wasn't. But I'm there with a wife whom I've never met, a daughter whom I've never met, a man that I met once, a doctor and a nurse, and I pray, you can't leave. You're like, okay, deuces. You know, doesn't really work in that moment. And so I pray, and out of respect for the family and the moment, I'm not going to go into details of the next season of time, but I will say this, when it was done, I walked out of the hospital, I sat in my car, and I wept for about 15 minutes. I just sobbed. I have held the hand of people who slipped from this life onto the next. I've held the hand of people who passed and some went gracefully, and it was a gift of God. It was folks who have run the race, who fought the fight, and have come to the end of their time on this earth, and they're there one moment, and then there's a moment of grace and a moment of release, and you know that their spirit and their life is in a better place. And I've held the hand and watched folks slip from this life on to the next that were hard, tough, bitter, challenging moments. I've carried dead bodies. Now, having two beautiful daughters, I always assumed as a father that I would carry dead bodies, but I never assumed it would be like I thought I was going to be, you know. And you have two daughters, you own two things, a shotgun and a shovel. Be proficient in them. But I have carried bodies for families. I have buried newborn children. I have held babies that were stillborn and sat in the hospital rooms with parents who were broken and weeping. And I have prayed and asked God to raise that child up because I know He's a God who does miracles. And for whatever reason, He didn't. And you bury them to the very best of you can. And you try to answer questions. You don't always know what to say. You try to embrace things. And the truth is, that's the nature of being a pastor. But it's also, if you're here, and we all are, you'll understand, it's also the nature of being a friend. Because many of you have walked with a friend. Many of you have loved someone who went through an in-the-meantime moment, and in their moment of pain and in their moment of hurt and in their moment of maybe not feeling anything, simply being numb to everything, you were there and your presence had to be enough because there aren't really words to say. I said last week that spiritual maturity is measured in terms of persevering faith, not perfected behavior. Spiritual maturity is often found in people who walk with a limp and have scars on their life. It's not who looks the greatest on the outside or who appears to have it all together, but it's people who have persevered in their faith on the inside. And after 20 plus years of doing ministry, I have found this thing. I won't say I discovered, I've believed this thing, that there is in life what I'm going to call a fellowship of suffering. And what I mean by that is this. The fellowship of suffering is this. There is a natural bond between those who have suffered deeply and in similar ways. I want to say that again. There is a natural bond that happens when people have suffered deeply and they have suffered in similar ways. There's a bond. You don't have to know their name. They may not know your name. But when you have suffered deeply and in a similar way, there's just something you share with them that other people may not understand. You can be a pastor. You can be a friend. There are things that you say. You can encourage them. But when someone is suffering deeply and they meet another person who has suffered deeply and in a similar way, there's just something that goes beyond education. There's something that goes beyond training. There's something that goes beyond theology. And I said it this way. Those who have suffered are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. I want to say that again. Those who have suffered are uniquely qualified to comfort those who are suffering. I have seen this, and I think when you stop and look, many of you have seen this in your life as well. When someone who has been there walks into a room with someone who is still there, something powerful takes place. And I've said this several times over the last few weeks, that God will never waste your pain. And I want to say that again. God will never waste your pain. But listen to me. Sometimes we waste it. You see, we waste it when we don't use what our pain was, what our pain is, to encourage others, to strengthen others. When we hide it away, when we keep it to ourselves, we waste our pain. God will never waste our pain. Another thing that I want to share is this. Comfort from those who have been comforted is life-giving to those who need comfort. Comfort from those who have been comforted is life-giving to those who need comfort. Meaning this, when someone's in a deep, dark place and they're thinking, I'll never be happy again, nothing good is ever going to come from this, why should I even try? And all of a sudden, they become eyeball to eyeball with someone who has been where they are and survived. It is hopeful to them, and it is life-giving to them. Some of you have had, in the meantime, moments, and there have been people who come by and they give you encouragement. They give you the pat on the back. They'll email you a scripture, or they'll run into you in the hallway and go, hey, I'll pray for you. And those are all nice, and those are all good. But I'm saying, when you meet someone who looks you in the face and says, I have been where you are. I have walked where you are walking. And you will be happy again. And good will come from this. Don't give up. Don't stop fighting. Keep pressing. Keep scrapping. And if all you can do tomorrow is take one step, then my God, you take that step and you trust in our Savior. And He will get you through. There is life on the other side of this pain. There's fellowship of suffering, and it's galvanizing, and it's powerful. And here's what's interesting is everything so far is nice, but we at some point in our life are going to experience these kind of moments. And here's one of the things I want to share with you a little bit this morning. Comforting is life-giving to the comforter as well. If you've ever been in the moment and you're wounded and you're hurting and you're struggling and it just feels like nothing's ever going to change, I'm never going to get out of this, it has got me, and someone comes and comforts you that understands because they've walked where you walk, it's like breathing oxygen again. And it comforts you. But I want you to know it also comforts them. If you've ever been the person who walked into the dark place and breathed life to them, it does something to your soul as well. When you've walked through adversity and you find yourself facing someone that is facing something you've already survived, it is life-giving not only to the person that's being comforted, but it's life-giving to the comforter. Because in that moment, that thing that you never would wish on anybody and you never want to experience again in your own life by choice, all of a sudden what you discover is maybe purpose. Suddenly, there's a sense of something good can come from my pain when I can turn around and encourage somebody else who is where I was. Y'all with me today? See, some people can say a prayer, and some people can email a scripture, and some people can hug you and pat you on the back. But when you've been there and survived it, and you walk in, you bring a credibility. And you bring with your life an authority. And in that moment, you're going to understand the value of your in the meantime moment and understand the purpose of the pain and the suffering that you walked through. You see, the whole series that we've been in, we've been trying to answer the question, what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do when there's no way forward, when there's no way backward, when there's no way out, when it is what it is and it's the new normal and your kid's not going to make it into law school and you're not going to live where you had hoped and you're not going to make the money you hoped to make? This is kind of our final, so I'm going to kind of put it all back together a little bit for us. You know, we've got to remember that in the meantime moments, God's not absent, God is not apathetic, and God is not angry. We spoke about how we have the opportunity, it was a tough message for us. We have the opportunity to look at our adversity like Paul saw his thorn when he said, it is a gift of God to me, and I receive it with a promise and a purpose, and we can receive it that way if you choose to. We shared about how there's a secret to finding contentment, is that mystery of Christ that it's hard to explain, it's hard to understand, but Paul found it. Paul said, I've been where I had more than enough, and I've been where I didn't have enough, but in it all, I've learned to be content. It's not a natural thing. It's not something you're just going to wake up one day and be content. We have to train our minds and our hearts into being content. But he says, you can do it. We laid out how God is at work in you to mature you and to build in you this perseverance. Persevering faith, because that is what honors Him. Hearts that continue to believe. God matures us through the things that we would never choose for ourselves, but God teaches us that because that is what honors Him. We looked at how people who brought us the word, who brought us the theology, brought authenticity to it because of what they walked through with their lives. Their lives were not wrinkle-free, but in the midst of their adversity, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their struggle, they trusted in Jesus anyway. So this morning, what I want to do is talk to you, but I'm also going to wrap the series up as we talk about comfort. Comfort in your life, because this is part of the answer to the question, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? Now, Paul was someone who we know hated Christians. Later, he became a Christian. Before he was saved, he wanted to kill them all. After he was saved, he wanted to save them all. That's who Paul was. And when we look at the life of Paul, he stepped out of his culture. The message was predominantly really just a Jewish message until God spoke to Paul and caused him to take it to everywhere. And Paul steps out. He steps into the Gentile world, which is you and I, non-Jewish. And he begins to go around teaching and preaching. He plants cities, or he doesn't plant cities in all the churches. He plants churches in all the cities. Got it backwards there. So he goes in all the Greek cities, major cities, he plants churches there, and he begins to teach and preach. And the truth of the matter is that we are probably here today because Paul carried that message outside of the Jewish realm. We owe Paul a lot. And so he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and Paul addresses something about comfort that I think can be encouraging to us today. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen to this. "The Father of compassion. The God of all comfort." That's what Paul says. God is the Father of compassion. And he's the God of, meaning he's the source. He's the wellspring of all comfort. And it's amazing because Paul writes this, and yet Paul was also a realist, because I want to point out in this very same book, several chapters later, Paul tells us that the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort gave him a thorn in his flesh that was painful and humiliating, debilitating and permanent, and it was embarrassing to his life. And Paul says that the Father of compassion, the God, the source of all comfort, I prayed to him three times to remove it, and twice he said nothing, and the third time he came to me and he said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." You see, and that highlights our problem often. That kind of brings the struggle up to the surface, and I think we have to talk about these things and embrace these things. How can the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort let bad things happen to my life? The good news is this, that the writers of the New Testament, and particularly the Apostle Paul, when they wrote the New Testament, understood that dilemma. Because the same guy who says that God allows something bad to happen to me with a purpose and a promise tells us that he continued to believe and continued to trust that God was the Father of all compassion and he was the God, the source of all comfort. And the word comfort in that scripture doesn't mean like a simple sympathy. You don't bring your wounds, you don't bring your adversity to God, and God goes, "Oh, well, buck up, little camper." It's not a pat on the back. It's not God saying, "Oh, you'll be fine. Rub some dirt on it." The word there is an empowering empathy. It is comfort that brings courage. It is comfort that brings change. It is strength that comes to your heart and it strengthens your will to continue on. That's what he's saying. Paul says this, "In the midst of all the things that I have faced as an apostle, all the things I have faced as a person, and in the midst of all the things that God has allowed to happen in my life, I continue to believe that God is the Father of compassion and he's the God of all comfort, and I continue to receive comfort from him in spite of the fact that he chooses not to change certain situations." But here's the point. When you find yourself wrestling with this, and do not deceive yourself, all of us at some point in our life will find ourselves wrestling with this. When you find yourself wrestling with the bad things of the world, and yet we have a good God, understand that the men and the women that gave us our worldview of God understood that tension, and they continued to believe anyway, which tells us this: there's a way forward in our lives. There's a way forward. The pain and the tragedy of this world does not mean that you have to abandon faith in a good and a compassionate God. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our troubles. See, when you're having trouble, do you pray for comfort? When you're having a bad time, do you pray for comfort? I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say no. We don't pray for comfort, do we? We pray for a miracle. We don't say, God, help me in this. We say, God, get me out of this. Oh, we'll shake heaven. We'll fast and pray. We'll fast so serious, we won't feed our family. But I'm not fasting. Shh. You know, I mean, I'm hungry. Go to bed. You know, I mean, we'll get serious, man. We're going to shake heaven. We're going after Jesus because we want God to change the situation. We don't pray for comfort. Man, we pray for miracles. Make it go away, God. I don't want comfort. I want you to do something that I can't. I need a job, God. I don't want comfort in this season. I want you to open a door. I need a healing, God. I don't want you to help me endure my struggle. I want you to get me out of the pain. God, I need restoration. God, I need a miracle. Man, we don't pray for comfort. We pray for miracles. And as you've seen in this series, you can ask your Heavenly Father anything. We should ask boldly, believing it. We have permission to do so. And sometimes God says yes. And sometimes God says, my grace is sufficient. But here's what Paul says. God is the God of all comfort. And in the circumstances that he changes, there will be comfort. And in the circumstances that he doesn't, there will be comfort as well. Because he's the God of all comfort. And you can count on the comfort of God. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our troubles. So that means this. Here's the purpose statement. He comforts you so that what? So that little word, he says, so that we can. Everybody say, we can. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can. Now, that little word can means that we are being empowered to do something. So, I mean, see, you read that part and I start getting excited. God, I'm in a situation I don't like. You're the God of all comfort. God says, man, I'm a comfort you in all your troubles so you can. And see, I want to finish the sentence. So I can get my miracle. So I can see doors open up. So I can see, you know, the rainbow hit the pot and I find the pot of gold. Thanks, God. You know, I that's what we want to think. That's what we want to believe. And that's what we want to say. But Paul says, well, let's finish the verse. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. Wow. That's not really what you were expecting, was it? I'm expecting God to show up with a miracle. And sometimes he shows up with a roadmap and he says, Wes, here's the path for your life. And as you go, I've put wounded, hurt, broken people that are going to be in your way. And when you see them, will you love them for me? Will you encourage them for me? Like I encouraged you. Because when you were in your in the meantime moment, I comforted you. They're in an in the meantime moment now. And will you come and will you be that one that just says you can make it through? See, God comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble. God comforts us in all our trouble so that we will be comforted, but it's bigger than that. It's not just about us. God comforts us in all of our trouble so that we will then have the ability and the capacity to comfort others. You got to understand that the Apostle Paul, who loves God, who believes that Jesus is the Christ, believes that Jesus performed miracles and rose from the dead, says you need to understand there are times when God is not going to deliver you from, but he will deliver you through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because his rod and his staff are there to what? Comfort me. When he delivers you through, he's going to do something in you that you then can pass to someone else. That you then can encourage someone else. So God comforts us so that we can comfort others. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Can we say this all together? I'm going to count to three and I want us all to say it two times. Are you ready? One, two, three. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. One more time. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Why does God comfort you? Comfort others. The God of all comfort, the Father of compassion, regardless of what you are going through, any trouble, all trouble, comforts us so that we can comfort other people. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So the sufferings of Christ here, some believe that they're talking about just what Jesus suffered at the end of his life, the betrayal, the whipping, the mock trial, and then the crucifixion. That's what some people believe. More people believe, and they were talking about the sufferings of Christ, that they were talking about the things that he felt, the things that he experienced in his humanity. That he was hot. He was cold. He was hungry. He was lonely. He was abandoned. He was betrayed. He was left out. Things that you and I deal with, he dealt with. Also, our comfort abounds through Christ. And what this means is this: our capacity to comfort is determined by the degree to which we have suffered. I want to read that again. Our capacity to comfort is determined by the degree to which we've suffered. And this is why, if you've ever been in a dark place and people are doing their best, but you know they don't understand, and most of the time you're right, they don't. And then you meet someone who does understand, it's different. It's at a different level. It's at a different maturity. All of a sudden, when you're looking at someone face to face and eyeball to eyeball, someone who has been where you are now, and they made it. When they walk into your life while you're still there and they say, listen, I was there a year ago. I was there 5 years ago. And I'm on the other side of this thing now. There's a level of strength that comes with that. There's a level of comfort that comes with that. There's a level of understanding that enters the room when they enter in that you're not going to get any other way. And Paul points to this and he says, God is the God of all comfort. And God is going to comfort you directly, or God is going to bring comfort to you through other people who have been where you have been. You see, the purpose of comfort isn't just for you to be comforted, but it's for you also to comfort. You'll take that comfort, and from time to time, you know what's going to happen is this. While you were there in the moment, in your in the meantime moment, and someone walked in and they have been where you've been, and they spoke life, and they encouraged you, and it encouraged you to a depth and a level that no one else really could, because no one else really understands, because they aren't exactly where you are. There was going to be a time and a moment in your life when you're the person walking into the room. And you're going to be able to look at somebody and say, I know what it feels like. And you don't even think you can breathe. But you're going to get through, because God is with you and he will comfort you. That's comfort you're not going to get anywhere else. You can say, don't be afraid. There's life on the other side. Don't give up. There's hope. Now, we know that the enemy tries to do what? He always tries to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. Does it 24/7. The enemy hates you just because God loves you. And if he can get us, if he can't get us, and then what happens is this. He tries to steal, kill, and destroy. And if he can't get us that way, then he tries to get us by doing this, making us ashamed and afraid of our pain so that we hide it. And we don't let anyone see it, and we don't let anyone know it was there. And in doing that, we rob each other of the comfort of God. Can I say that again? Because I want you to, you got to get, if you miss this, you miss it all. When we walk through a season, when we walk through an in the meantime moment, and it's horrible, we wouldn't wish it on anybody. We don't want to go back there ever again in our life. When we get through, sometimes we get the mindset, thank God that's over, I'm out. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. I just want to limp and walk my way down the road. I'm never going back because I don't want people to know how hard it was, and it almost killed me, but somehow I made it through, and I thank God for it. You know what happened? The enemy has won. Because God gave you comfort. God helped you in that moment so that down the road you could turn around to someone else who was where you were and speak life and hope to their life. 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. What? Right? Let me break this down for you. All the stuff that Paul was going through, where they had to say, give us strength, give us endurance, all of that was for your benefit so that we could tell you, you can do it. All of the things he went through, we talked about last week, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, dragged out of the city, he was stoned, he was thrown in prisons, he had to climb over city walls because people were at the gate waiting for him to kill him. All the things that Paul experienced in his life that he had to say, God, I need your strength, God, you've got to help me. He went through so that he could tell you, you can make it. I know it's hard, and I know it's tough, and I know sometimes you feel like there's nothing you can do, but you can hold on to Jesus, and you're going to get through, because that's who God is. He's the Father of all compassion, and he's the God, the source of all our comfort. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort. He's saying this, we're receiving comfort from God, not just so that we'll be comforted, but that we can say to you, you'll be comforted as well. And Paul is saying, we are the living proof of the fact that you can endure this, that you can get through this. We've been comforted, so we bring our comfort to you. Then he says, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. Listen, 2 Corinthians 1:7 says this, and our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, you also share in our comfort. You see, we've taken it all apart, so let me kind of put it all back together. In closing here, some of you may need to go home and read this portion of Scripture a couple more times. You hear and you're saved, you're in a meantime moment, go home and read through Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 through 7. Read through those things. Study those things maybe this coming week. Maybe you're here this morning and you know what? You aren't serving Jesus and you question the whole faith thing. You may need to go home, because I'm telling you, this portion of Scripture has life-giving breath for you. Because you're going to find that the initial, when you read this and you understand, God has comforted me so that I can comfort someone else. When you begin to comfort someone else, that is the initial time that you will find purpose for your pain. It's baby step number one in answering the question, why did God allow? Why didn't God bail me out? Why didn't God answer your prayer your way? It is because God has designed comfort as something to be received and then passed along. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we receive ourselves from God. God comforts us to comfort others. And this is often the very first place that people find purpose for the pain. So to summarize it all, comfort those who need comforting with the comfort you've received, and that brings purpose to your pain. So here's the thing. The divorce you thought was going to kill you, but somehow you kept one foot in front of the other, and you leaned on God like you've never leaned on God before, and God got you through. Standing at the graveside, you weren't sure how you were going to go, how you were going to get through your tomorrows, because your whole world just got turned upside down, and you hurt in a way you've never hurt before, but somehow you found grace that was sufficient, and you've learned to take a step every day and trust and lean on God. You thought you were going to lose your mind raising your kids, and partially maybe you did. Now they're on the other side of the struggle. And you found out it's okay. It's okay. You woke up this morning fighting a pain or fighting a struggle with an illness, and you thought something has to give, but God's given you grace and God's given you strength to get through each day, and you're learning now how to carry that cross. You've been comforted for the purpose of comforting others. You're not going to bury your sorrow. We aren't going to waste our pain. But I'm going to leverage it for other people for whom I am now uniquely qualified to step in and say, I have been there, I understand that, and I want you to know that there is life on the other side. Be encouraged today. Be encouraged. If you have been there, you're uniquely qualified. I love that. You're uniquely qualified to comfort those who are still there. And that's going to bring a purpose to your pain, and it's going to instill a breath of life into your soul. You're facing it in the meantime moment. You may be tempted to believe, I'll never be happy again. Nothing good's ever going to come from this. And what's the point in trying? What's the point in continuing? But Philippians 1:6, written by the same guy who had the thorn, same guy, this is what he says. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, part of that good work, part of that, it for many of us, includes some in the meantime seasons. We can have a good God and still have adversity in our life. But God will see you through. And the difficulty that you're facing didn't surprise God. It has only surprised you. And He is the Father of compassion. And He is the God of all comfort. He is at work, and He will continue to do a work, to continue to be at work. And so do not give up hope. And for every limp you have, every scar you bear, every hardship, you are uniquely qualified to take someone else the very comfort that God has given you if you choose to. That's your choice.
To learn more, please contact our church office, 703-548-0339.